basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Good morning to you. Good morning to you. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. As you turn in with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. All right, folks, get it out there. Get the information out there. Starting May 26 is our multi-day internet radio conference. So you don't need to travel anywhere. For those listening in online, we're not going to tell you where actually the live portions are going to be done, because it doesn't matter. You're going to listen online anyways. For that Friday, June 2nd, there'll be the home fellowships. We're asking that you, if you're with those who meet on that Friday, to gather in meetings and listen to it via online. Or you can go and attend it at the location, which I'll tell you offline where it's going to be at. But for security reasons, listen, it's a cry for awakening conference. And we're going to be able to do a lot of outreach to the to Muslims, especially this summer at Como Park, and really great things. So that's starting May 26th. You'll need to listen to Word is Truth Radio. That's out of Calvary Chapel, Fargo. So get their button, get their link ready on your mobile devices or computer. Then on the 27th is Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That'll be session number 2. Session number 3 will be with me on May 31st. Session 4 will be later that evening on the Man Up Show at 7 p.m. USA Central Time. And session 5 will again be at Word is Truth Radio with Pastor Seth Wetter at noon on the 2nd. And then I will continue on from the 2nd, the 3rd, and the 4th. Look at the schedule. But start passing the email links around so people can do this. I have a lot in law enforcement that I'm trying to get to listen to these series on Islam. And remember, this isn't we're trying to find, oh, the bad Muslims and be afraid of them. No. We want to be able to reach out to them with the gospel. And so there's some information. I had some friends who years ago, when the Yugoslavia was no longer Yugoslavia, when things were breaking up in the Eastern Union, Eastern European communities, and they went to one town in Yugoslavia, and it was great. Evangelism. It was like the 60s, man. The kids there were wearing beads and peace signs. They were like living the 60s out here in America. So a lot of the stoners who are saved now going there, they go, hey, I remember that. And they had a Jesus people experience there in former Yugoslavia. And then this outreach team said, this is great. This is great, man. Let's just go to this next town. Literally the whole team of 30 were about killed. They were ran out of town. They said, we don't understand. In one town, everyone was open to the gospel. What happened to this other town? They went to an all-Muslim town. And it's different. The Muslims there weren't, the ladies weren't wearing hijabs. Everyone was fine dressed. But so when all these Western kids show up, girls in shorts and tank tops, and, you know, it was summertime in Yugoslavia, the Muslims went crazy there. So all Muslims around the world, women don't all wear hijabs. They don't look, you know, guys aren't walking around in tzatzikis and doing those things. So there's some things you need to understand culturally so you can get past that. And so that's why this conference, on Islam and Christianity, there's some things you should know. And this summer, when we're reaching out at the park, there'll be a lot more hijab-wearing Somali, Ethiopian women who come there with their kids, and that's the way in. And you can't talk religion, the Trinity, and the Bible to women in Islam, because on Sunday, June 4th, that's session number 15 here of this conference, and that's going to be women in Islam and women who are married to Muslims. In other words, Western women who are married to Muslims and what's happening there. Women in Islam is a big, black, dark hole. So you can't go up and start talking about Jesus Christ, Son of God, Trinity to a woman, because they'll say, oh, talk to my husband. That's religion. That's religion. And I've been around the world, and women in Islam realize their only purpose is to have intimacy with their husband and have children and make more Muslims. That's it. That's it. That's all their purpose are in Islam. And so, but we're able to this summer as we do every summer. And that's why at our barbecues, we have a pork and non-pork community pans, and we're able to effectively minister to them. So it really will be through the kids, through our Discovering God's Path, and getting there early, playing on the equipment there at the park, and getting to know the other kids there. And then, as you've seen every year, for those of you who've been here for a while, the Muslim women will sit up on the hill and listen through amplification to the message and while they're looking at their kids, and they'll join in the Discovering God's Path. And so that's why we've named it Discovering God's Path. We didn't use the name Jesus. We said didn't say Discovering Jesus' Path. It said Discovering God's Path. And to a Muslim, that's not as threatening, because they all want to discover God's path. So that's the importance of this conference. Get the word out. Make it known to everybody. This is really important. And then if you're on our website, all the sessions are titled and at what time they're going to be at. And you know what? You know what time it starts? On time. And you know my rule is, if you show up on time, they can't hear you in Botswana. If you show up on time, you're already late. So there's the time. And then you can look at the various subject matter there if you can't tune into the whole thing, but it's going to be stretched over a week, and then a concerted effort on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, June 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. Hey, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and this opportunity to worship you, to give you all the glory that's due your name. Lord, may we just continue to study your word to find out more about you and how much you love us and care about us. And in turn, we can go around and share that love with others. So we just praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, keep your fingers in Acts chapter 8. We're going to pick it up around verse 26. But go with me back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 tells us in verse 8, and remember the whole purpose of this, but ye shall receive power after that, that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, or the world, whatever translation you have there. But remember in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 1, this is the gospel. This is, I guess, the gospel according to grace, gospel according to the Acts of the Apostle, the gospel according to the Holy Spirit, if you will. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke, the doctor, the physician, is giving an accurate account. Look, in verse 1, he says, look, Theophilus and my former trustees, in other words, the Gospel of Luke, I put into account all these things. Now this is the furtherance. This is what has happened. So this is the narrative that we're going to be giving here. As you're studying your Bible, try to find out where Luke actually picked up, and you'll see a difference in terminology and of words being used. From Luke talking about what they did, and then he starts saying things like we. And so in Acts chapter 8, we're all to be his witnesses, and that witnesses also means that martyr. That martyrs, that we have to be unto death. We have to be willing and understand that's what it is to witness, that we would be persecuted, we do these things. That's what it is to be a Christian, is that not everyone's going to enjoy or like this message, but we are the messenger, and it's about the message that we're going to give here. And so in the gospel of that I think of the Holy Ghost here, the good news that the Holy Ghost is given here, let's look at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Verse 26 of Acts chapter 8 says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. For those of you who know this, the Gaza Strip, it's still there. Gaza is still Gaza, and it's on the Mediterranean. See there, it's the northern part of Egypt at one point, but it connects you to Egypt. But so he says, go there. But there's a great revival going on. There's people are coming to know the Lord. And out of immediate, listen, if you're taking notes, out of immediate obedience, he does it. He doesn't say, okay, well, someday, Lord, I know I'm going to go to Gaza. Someday I'm going to do this. And he knows that there's something supernatural that's going on here. So in verse 26, Philip leaves. Verse 27, and he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You know, you're not going to find the queen of Ethiopia. Her name is Candace. Hey, Candy, how you doing? That word Candace, again, we're reading out of the English language. The New Testament was written in Greek. The word Candace means mother of all. It's a title. It's not actually her name. This queen, which I cannot pronounce her name, so I prefer Candace, from 25 to 41 AD, this queen actually existed. And so Candace is more of a title. The king in Ethiopia was also known to be a son of God, or the God here on earth. And so there was that false god. And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And now the Romans, the Greeks, anyone of dark complexion, whatever, they considered Ethiopians. But this actual word here means Ethiopian. It means the northern part of Africa, or that part of from south of the Aswan Dam, which is in Egypt. All of Ethiopia, all of Sudan, all of that area, that's what Ethiopia was. Not the actual small country that it is now. It's a pretty big country right now if you look on the continent of Africa. But it took all over pretty much the whole Sudan, and we even see it in parts that would even go into Saudi Arabia. So this is a pretty substantial kingdom. And so he sees this Ethiopian who had a charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that he was a Gentile who converted to Judaism. He doesn't even tell us that he was a Jew. All we know here is that he is pious, and he's going to Jerusalem to worship. And remember, that's what the temple was all about. We're going through 2 Chronicles, and we'll be finishing it up here shortly, but even the 2 Chronicles and the building of the temple, and that was for all the nations to come and to worship God there. Remember, as Jesus cleansed the temple twice at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, at one it says, you've made my Father's house. It's it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you made a den of thieves. And as he cleans the temple out at the end, he says, you've made my Father's house, which is supposed to be a nation for all nations to come into prayer and to worship. And so here, this is what is happening here. So this Ethiopian, he's leaving the feast. He's coming there. And he tells us here in verse 28 of Acts chapter 8, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto him, Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what thou readest? And most likely, because it isn't, he's just looking at what you're reading right there. Obviously, this chariot or this cart of that day that we have from archaeology. It's probably a four-wheeled cart, ox-driven cart, covered, has enough for this treasurer, for a servant, and somebody else. And as was the common practice of that day, which I'm not trying to read too much into the text here, but which is of that common practice of the day is that your servant would be reading to you. So understand the scene that's happening here. He's hearing the words of Isaiah go, I know that. I hear what's going on there. And he just asks them. And again, understand, it isn't like you and I who get our iPads and our very nice, concise Bibles right here. Understand, reading the Isaiah, there's some scrolls going on there. It isn't just, rolling out here, let me go. There's no chapter. There's no verse. And he's reading through Isaiah, and it's being read to him. And Philip asks him, do you understand? So, again, immediate obedience. But Philip doesn't understand exactly. I mean, look at everything that's happening here. People are coming to know Christ as Savior. And go to Gaza? I'm going to go. You know, at this point, we're seeing the apostles. We're seeing Philip. We're seeing this deacon, Philip, because Stephen and Philip are deacons. It's not the apostles. And he says, I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in me. I'm hearing him. Angels moving there. Something supernatural is going on here. What am I doing here? Well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. If you're one that says, I got to know all the steps in a place, I got to know exactly how this is going to turn out, and then I can trust you. I once had a wife tell me they were having problems in their marriage, and I asked her about submission, or my wife did. Again, Kimberly's the mean one. I'm going to get chewed out, but she's the one who says it. And it says, do you know anything about obedience and about submission? She goes, well, yes, I do. I submit to my husband in everything that I agree with. And I'm like, oh, well, okay here. Now, Kimberly said it. I didn't. But yet, I'm still the one to this day who's blamed for being in that room. And all right. So here, do you submit to everything that the Lord tells you to do, that which you agree with? That's not submission, folks. And so Philip, but when you get there, I'm getting it. Reading Isaiah. This isn't really a coincidence. I'm hearing the words of Isaiah. This is great. Do you understand what's being read? And if you've read ahead, he's reading Isaiah 53. And so he tells him here, in verse 31 of Acts 8, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Understand this. The Word of God is a spiritual book. Saul of Tarsus, he doesn't become Paul the Apostle until a little bit later. But even he writes that the carnal man does not understand the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. It's why I teach and lead when it comes to personal witness training. Of that, we just don't throw the name Jesus out there real quick. As soon as you say Jesus, you know, you're personal, but you talk in general terms of God, and then you lead that person to where they can finally understand Jesus. But if you start using Christianese, if you start using this lingo that people like I don't understand, it says the words of God are spiritually discerned, the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. The carnal man cannot understand these words unless someone interprets them. Thus is why you and I need to be good students of God's Word so we can be able to interpret. We can be able to show them what God's Word says. So look at this encounter here. He says, the place of Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53:7. Now, it doesn't say in the scroll, Isaiah 53:7. Just in our Bibles here, folks. I am grateful for Gutenberg, not the comedian, but the guy who invented the printing press and printing it. And then after the printing, like, hey, let's someone come up with an idea and just, hey, let's put some chapters and verse in it because, again, we can study this. I appreciate that. But you understand, I grew up looking at the guy with the rainbow hair at the end of the goalpost with the John 3:16 going, what is that? Not understanding, what is John 3:16? I don't get that. And then it wasn't until years later, like, oh, I get that now. And so even when I saw John 3:16, I had no idea how to look it up or what it was. I had no reference to it whatsoever because I never read the Bible. And so, again, he says here, how would I know unless someone was able to interpret this for me? Verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? In other words, I want to understand in the context. Is this who was humiliated? Was this the conquered people? Or was this the victorious Jewish nation that conquered a people or was it the Jews who were conquered and yet now they're being made victorious there? Look at the whole application where he's talking, who's he talking about? What's going on here? Is it metaphorical? What is going on here? Is it of himself or some other man? Verse 35 of Acts 8, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Listen, this is the Old Testament. Someone, not me, and I'll just trust him on this one, but on average, mathematically, don't start working on it, Ed, but just mathematically, on an average of every 20 verses has something to do with Jesus, about the Messiah and who he is. Now, granted, there might be whole sections in the Bible, but on average, there's a lot of references in the Old Testament. By the time Jesus Christ was crucified, 360 literal detailed prophecies to the minutest detail of how he'd be crucified, how he'd be buried, and who would take his clothes were fulfilled by the time Jesus was crucified. 360 to the minutest detail of even what he would say, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus even existed, before the Greeks and the Romans even existed. And so here, it's no coincidence when he's coming here and he's speaking in Isaiah. And so Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto Jesus. The New Testament hasn't been written at this point. Not there. The first gospel, Matthew, wasn't written yet. A book of Revelation, haven't been written yet. And so here, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Listen, take pause right now. When you read through the first eight chapters of of Acts and continue on all the way through the book of Acts. When people get saved, when they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they get baptized. It was an important thing that happened. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a westernized thing that when people identify with Jesus Christ. So look what Philip had been doing. He had preached repentance and salvation to him. And understand this, baptism is not a New Testament word. It's baptismo. It goes all the way back. And understand this whole thing about cleansing. 1 Peter 3:21 even tells us. 1 Peter 3:21 hasn't even been written yet. You and I get a great benefit and a great understanding of God's word because, you know, we have the Bible. We have these completed books of the Bible here that we can read from. But Philip is taking them all the way through Isaiah. When he opened up his mouth, did he take them? Did he finish up with all of Isaiah? I set you up a few weeks ago. I said, read all of Isaiah 53. Did you go on to Isaiah 54? Because in Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 8, talks about baptism. And then Peter actually, in 1 Peter 3:21, actually references Isaiah chapter 54 and makes that connection. He interprets. The apostles, the New Testament, interprets the Old Testament for us. Listen, I think the Bible is the greatest commentary on the Bible. I mean, the Bible, Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and it comes up with those things. Did he take him to Isaiah 56? I mean, there's a lot in Isaiah 56. And all the way through the book of Isaiah. Did he take him through Isaiah chapter 49? Did he take him through all these things that talk about? Did he take him to Isaiah 55:1 about salvation being in there? Did he take him to Psalm 22 and the very words of Jesus and dying on the cross and how these things would happen? Because by this time, people had known what had happened in Jerusalem. The word had gotten out. And he takes them all the way back there. Did he take them all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when the very first prophecy of the Messiah says that serpent, the Messiah, that Savior will come and crush your head with his heel, you'll bruise his heel and crush, the very first? Did he go take them back that he says, through the seed of the woman, the Messiah will come? Listen, folks, they weren't ignorant people back then. The seed comes from the man, all right? And so the egg comes from the women. If you guys haven't really taught your kids about biology yet, here's your opportunity. So that's what happens. And so here, that doesn't even make sense, the seed from the woman. No, that's not how it works. God's word already tells us that the seed comes from the man. And so here, did he take them back to there? I don't know. But he took them through all those that talk about Jesus Christ, and he talks so much about it when it comes to repentance and salvation that this Ethiopian eunuch, this treasurer, knows enough that he needs to get baptized. So let me ask you, when you're sharing your faith and you're evangelizing others, do you take them all the way through to baptism? Think about how you got saved. Maybe you came later in life like I did. Did anyone ever tell you the need and the necessity to get water baptized? And this word baptizo means full immersion, not a sprinkling, not a just a little throwing a little water on. Are you doing it? And again, back in 1 Peter or up to 1 Peter, because it hasn't been written yet, gives the whole analogy of Noah and the earth being covered with water. Did he take them to Romans chapter 6? Hasn't been written yet. But Romans chapter 6 goes all the way back to the Old Testament, talking about those who are baptized into Christ Jesus' death are also baptized and raised to new life in a resurrection. It is a symbolism. I mean, I guess you could. I don't think this would be great evangelism. Come to Jesus, get nailed to a cross and rise from the dead, and then you will be saved. Not a real big seller. But think about it in your own life. And this is what I'm sharing. For those of you listening online, there's a great pause that goes on. There's only two physical commandments, ordinances, if you will, that are given to believers to this day. It is one, to be baptized. That's your first step of faith. That's your first step of faith. But here's what's happening here in the Western culture. Oh, that would just be too embarrassing to tell them they need to get baptized. Philip didn't think it that way. Here's a guy who's a treasurer, a high official, and says, look, you got to humble yourself and you got to identify with Christ. He spoke to him in such a way that the man repented, received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and on that little ox cart ride for however long it was, he knew enough that he would be baptized. Look through chapters 1 through 8 all the way up. Saved, baptized, saved, baptized, saved, baptized, saved, baptized. You're even going to see in one location that they actually got saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them as well, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter and James and John's like, we got to get these guys in the water. These got to get baptized. And no one at that time full of the Holy Spirit says, hey, man, you know, the thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized. No, he didn't. Well, why should I get baptized? You're not hanging on a cross. I don't know if that's just that obvious to you. And baptism, understand this, baptism does not save you. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior and your Lord and you get baptized, all you get is wet. It's because, listen, going to church does not make you a Christian, but Christians go to church. There's no other reason to be baptized than to identify in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you know who really gets this? Gang members. Yeah. Crime families, gang members, mafia, gang member, whatever. Because there's an initiation into the club. There's an initiation. There's something you got to do. You got to get jumped in. You got to, all kinds of stuff that you've got to do to be part of that. That's what happened to me because people who preached the gospel to me and the good news, I knew I needed to get baptized and I needed to go in the water. I'd seen enough of the Billy Graham crusades and things and movies and stuff that's what you did. You get baptized. And that night that Jesus came into my life, that I surrendered my life, I came up and I said, hey, you guys baptized here? And I really must have been the first person ever to come to the Lord in this guy's Bible studies. Just a few of us there that night. And he got more excited about it than I did. And I almost didn't do it. I said, hey, I'm just doing this because I know I got to do this. You guys are just a tool to get me there. You guys do it, right? And he says, well, how long have you been saved? From what? How long have you been born again? Huh? How long, and I literally thought I was listening to Handel's Messiah. How long has Jesus been your King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Almighty God, everlasting? I have no clue what you are saying. And he has wise enough to say, well, tell me why you think you need to be baptized. I said, hey, man, isn't when you come into the gang or you get into the thing, and I was in the Marines then, you know, there's certain initiation things that aren't in any manual whatsoever, but that we do. Isn't there something when you come into the club? Isn't there like a secret handshake? You get jumped in, you get your blood wings, you get. Isn't that? And he goes, yes, that's okay. He goes, yes, that's, you know, when you seal the deal, aren't you supposed to get baptized? And he goes, yes. And he goes, when did you seal? He goes, when did you seal the deal? When did you come into the club? Oh, just a little few minutes ago on the couch there. John, I mean, this guy's got more excited. And I didn't know, but I was just ready to go down to the beach there and just get baptized. And I says, no, you need some clothes. You need a pair of shorts. And took me back to the barracks and baptized me. I knew enough because that's what, repentance and then identification. So unfortunately, I would say for the majority of here, you haven't had the pleasure of being in a gang or a crime family or some type of initiation in that way. And so sometimes that's lost here in the westernized culture. But if we're going to evangelize, no, not if. But when we evangelize and we share our faith with others, that's why we talk about baptism. And if you have not been water baptized, then you're on pause. The very first step of faith you get to make is obedience to Christ. It's just go in the water and identify with Jesus. But yet there are some who would rather get crucified to a cross and raised from the dead in 3 days. They think that's a lot easier. And what if I hear? It'll be humiliating. It'll be embarrassing. Yes! So was Jesus. Yes! Are you going to martyr? Are you going to be that witness? Are you going to do those things? How much time did Philip, this deacon full of the Holy Spirit, spend with this eunuch, explain the way of salvation to him, and then the eunuch's going, there's water. Hey, I've done it, man. I've seen it. I got one friend, man. He came back from float. He was on ship. And he said he got baptized. I go, you guys never left the ship. He says, oh, yeah, we went to the ship's galley. And they're, if any in the Navy, they're like these six-foot cooking pots for like that real intimate soup. And they go to the chief and the galley officer, and they said, hey, this guy wants to get baptized. Can we use one of these? And he goes, clean it when you're done. They filled up this big vat, this thing, and they dunked him in, and he goes, I got baptized and stuff. More people are getting saved on ship than they're baptizing. But let me tell you what the Marines were actually thinking about doing. Maybe we could just tie a rope around them, throw them off the side of the ship, and pull them up. But the Navy guys go, you know, we've got these cooking pots we can do. And the Marines are like, no, man, I'm a Marine. We're going off the side. And he goes, you're not coming back, man. It just... So I just want to let you know, Navy saved the day on that one, and cooking pots. But then the Marines are like, no, I think I like the rope. I think I like. You see, folks, they knew enough that when a person gets saved, let them take that step of faith and do that. And then the second ordinance, the Lord's Supper. We know he's from the Midwest because it's not dinner, it's supper. Dinner's in the afternoon, that's lunch, but it's supper. It's the supper. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. Folks, you don't have to do it on the first Thursday of the month here with us, which now we're going to be meeting in the summer. So now communion is going to be the first Sunday of the month. First Sunday of the month through June, July, and August, and September. And then back in October, it'll go back to the first Thursday of the month. But you can do it at home fellowships. You can do it when you part company with one another. At fellowship, at breakfast, lunch, or dinner, supper, and you're always bringing Christ into this, and you're doing this. That's why we're getting together. That's why we're getting together. So the eunuch knew enough. Philip didn't even have to say him. Listen, take this note. An effective evangelism, sharing your faith, and it's not that those have the gift of evangelism. All of us are to be that personal witness. It doesn't say in Acts chapter 1 that those who have the gift of evangelism are the ones who do that part, that all of us share our faith. All of us are to give out our faith and to have a reason for the hope that lies within us. And to be effective this way is that we bring them all the way through baptism. That's why we have 8 Bible studies on our website. And I've taken people through those hundreds and hundreds of times over the years and discipled them. But Bible study number 8 brings you all the way through to baptism, to where you can clearly understand baptism. You want to do more? Just go to Bible study number 8 on our website. But our website says Bible studies. Go to Bible study number 8 and you can find out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, what's the need for it, and all those things. But you can disciple somebody. Listen, I've done all of those 8 Bible studies in an hour with somebody. Some of you like to take one a week or whatever you can do. I've done 8 Bible studies with people in an hour, and they've got through it. Now, doing those Bible studies today myself takes longer than an hour because I know more scripture. One thing leads to the next. I can spend an entire week on one of those number one Bible studies. But when someone first gets saved, you're just leading them through those. You can get every one of those Bible studies can be done in 10 or 15 minutes. But the most important one to me is by the time you get to Bible study number 8, baptism. And here's this is the point, trying to make a little bit long, but I'm a preacher, I got time, is this. Philip did not have to tell the eunuch to get baptized. You don't have to give anyone a script. If someone receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you are giving them the clear teaching, remember what Jesus said. He said to go to all nations and convert them. No. He says to go to all nations, teaching them, preaching to the lost. That's why, look at those words, preaching and teaching. Jesus, that Sermon on the Mount wasn't a sermon. It was, he sat down and taught his disciples and everyone else who eavesdropped who was there. And the other towns, he went in and preached salvation. This is a teaching here today, folks. That's why we go through God's word. And this is a teaching. And that teaching is doctrine. And it makes it foundational in you and I. And so here it comes down to this, that Philip gives them this whole thing that it comes to baptism. You don't have to give anyone a script. Zacchaeus, tax collector. Hopefully you know the story. And he climbs up the tree. He was a short man in stature and wanted to see Jesus and climbed over. And this guy got humiliated because by the time Jesus comes and says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Now, I love when kids act out that. I think I've shared this before, but there's some new people here. So I love when we've had our kids act out that scene. And it's always a crack up of just how you could tell how a kid was raised. Because they're talking about Zacchaeus and stuff like that. And we had this one kid, when they got to that part where Zacchaeus, and he just comes to us, and he gets to that part, he goes, Zacchaeus, get out of the tree! Like, because one little girl, not our Emily here, but we had another Emily, and she was running across the sanctuary, and we said, hey, Emily, slow down there. She goes, my name's not Emily, it's Emily! I said, and the mother just kind of covers her eyes there. I said, your daughter really thinks her name is Emily, not Emily, huh? Okay, all right. That's why I name your kids with just one syllable. But and so that's that whole thing that comes out. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. And what happened in Zacchaeus' life? Jesus teaches him. Jesus preaches to him. He gets saved. And Zacchaeus, all on his own, no one had to give him a script. If you have to give somebody a script, then they're just doing whatever you tell them to do, and they're just trying to conform that way. That's what you look for in your sharing of your faith and of evangelism, is that when someone comes to faith, there's things that they just automatically want to start doing because the Holy Spirit comes inside of them, starts convicting them. Conviction brings us closer to the Lord. You don't have to give anybody a script. Now, as time goes on, it's not really giving them a script. It's teaching them. There'd be many a times like in the way that I was taught, the guy who discipled me slapped me upside the chick. Boom, we don't do that. Well, why not? He goes, well, God's word says this. Sometimes he goes, chick, we don't do that. Why not? Well, I don't like that. That's why. That discipleship is also how I raised my kids. I made sure my kids knew the difference between what God's word says and what I wanted. And they would say, where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's just in my house. That's what's going to happen here. Well, Pastor Chick, I've had people come up. It seems like you have a double standard. You have one standard for your boys and one standard for your girls. I said, I'm not going to try to hold you up to this, but there's a difference. One, they're boys, and one, the others are girls. I want my little girl to have long hair as long as possible. Long as possible. I want her to be that little girl. That's what it is. Well, the boys, well, hey, they can wear their hair any way they want, but whatever abuse they get for wearing that, that just comes with the uniform. My boy one time had all kinds of different color hair and stuff like that, and some other person just starts chewing them out, and all these things, and they get off the elevator, and I look at my boy, and he goes, hey, man, if that's the uniform you're wearing, it goes with it, and I just want to let you know. All of a sudden, buzz head. That one was gone. One kid had his hair cut. Said, I really like that, but it looked more like a girl. That lasted a few days. Gone. I go, hey, no problem. And I love when my wife would go away. Not that she would go away, but she'd go on a retreat. Man, my kids, hey, I'm leaving. However you're dressed, you're in there. One boy came to church with a snorkel mask on and things like that. Another one, all kinds of things, and they want color coordinated and all this. I'm like, woohoo! Do whatever you want. And then they would get abuse from the other kids. Hey, they're making fun of me. It goes with the uniform. You see this identification. No one has to give you a script. But you might need to be instructed. You might need to be taught how to behave and how to do certain things. But if you're taught and instructed and it's God's word and the Holy Spirit's in you, then you just want to do it. You just want to do it. Make sure as you're raising your children, and make sure as you're discipling people, that they know the difference between what you do and what God's word is and what commandment you're breaking or not breaking or just the traditions in your house. Because sometimes people just will look at you. I had one guy call me. Hey, chick. He goes, hey, man, I bet this guy $5 that, that thing, that verse you're always quoting is in the Bible, and I can't find it. Where is it? Which verse are you talking about? Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. I go, dude, that's not in the Bible. I learned that from Pastor Chuck. It's Chuck 1:1. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. And he's like, man, I'm not $5. And I realized, okay, we can make Bible jokes and do things like that, but we got to be clear. But I thought that's kind of obvious. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's not. And so here, Philip knew enough to get baptized. And so he tells him here, then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, he gave them all the scriptures, he did all these things. You can understand the Old Testament. Listen, you can understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. People go, it's just so hard. No, in fact, it tells you in Revelation 1 that you'll get blessed just for reading it. But I don't understand it. Well, I don't care. Read it. Do you exactly know the exact details and the minute? Do you know exactly how your cell phones work? Not you, Ed. Just your audio. You just stay out of this. All right? Do you know exactly how your cell phones work? No, but they just work. Do you trust them? Yeah, I just saw that. And so here, he knows enough to get baptized. Do you know? See, if you read the Old Testament, Book of Revelation is a New Testament, but crouched or in Old Testament terminology. And the terminology from the Old Testament to the New Testament has never changed. He tells him here, what's hindering me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not that I want to get baptized because everyone else does it. Because Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away. That's the word harpezo. That's also the word that we get the word rapture from. And he caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Asdos. It's Ashdod. It's about 30 miles away from where they're at. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So you're leaving one from the north down to the south to Gaza. You're going through the desert. Didn't even make it. He was on his way to Gaza. Didn't really make it there. Baptized. And the guy says, hey, this is it. Now, if you've been with us to Israel, even today, there's not that much water there. And so they happened upon this water. What's to hinder me? He says, do you believe in your own whole heart? That's simply it. Is Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord? Is he God? Yeah. Let's do it. No one had to give him a script. He knew enough because Philip began explaining to him all the way from the Old Testament through which the New Testament hadn't been written yet. Everything was happening. People get saved. People get baptized. This is what you do. And he goes on his way. I don't know if you realize this today, but there is a large Christian population in what exists as Ethiopia today, but also in that northern part of Africa and the Sudan. And they trace their lineage all the way back to this encounter right here. It's in part of their history. And so these things are still happening. So he gets caught away, he's taken up, and now he's in Ashdod, and now he's going to work from the south all the way up to north in Caesarea. And the next time we hear of Philip, he's married, he's got four daughters, they're prophetesses. They prophesy. And understand, there's no position with the prophetesses that they're mighty in the church. Sometimes churches do this, we have a prophetess here, and all of a sudden, bow down to the prophetess. Prophet or prophetess just means spokesman of the Lord. And these four ladies were able to prophesy, but they weren't leaders. They weren't pastors. But Philip's four daughters here. What a lineage. This is Philip the deacon. And what God is using, we see him many years later, and he's used with, well, right now it's going to be Saul of Tarsus as we get to the next chapter. But later turns into the Apostle Paul. This is amazing stuff. You hopefully have been taught today. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior and Lord, you know it today that he needs to be. And if you believe in your own heart, then you can get baptized. Folks, we purposely keep towels here in the storeroom. There's a tank right behind us, a baptismal here. Want to get baptized? Yeah, we'll baptize you. It's summer. You'll dry out, whatever. But if you have not been water baptized, fully, and what your moms and dads did to you as little kids, that's not baptism. You need to make that choice yourself to identify with Jesus Christ and to do that and identify with him. And then you'll get off pause. Many of people who have been Christians for years, Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, they're going to heaven and, you know, they've done some things in their lives, but they've never been baptized in the water. When they get water baptized, it's like they are taken off pause. Taken off pause. I've seen people who've never been water baptized get filled with the Holy Spirit and said, I need to get water baptized. I mean, didn't have to give them a script. Holy Spirit has come right in them. You need to do that. And again, maybe you haven't had the benefit of going to prison, being in a gang, or being part of a crime family, but we all understand Some of the heads are nodding here. We all understand what it is to be a part of it in the initiation and the secret handshake or into the club there. Well, there's nothing secret about this. And we see something here supernatural. We see something supernatural. Let's just worship for a while here, would you? And let this resonate in your heart and mind and say, God, what would you have for me today in this message? What's being taught? What's the Holy Spirit? And I love it that here's all the words that I've said, but the Holy Spirit is the one who's really teaching today. And I love seeing some of your notes when you're like, this is what the Lord showed me. I didn't say any of those words, but it's what the Holy Ghost has poured upon your life. I'd like you to share that with me, if you will, today. But Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we have hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is Isaiah 53, and that chapter alone, you can evangelize and share Jesus with anyone on this planet. Would you stand with me? Continue. us.
You wounded so I may be healed. You were beaten so death could lose its sting.
You're listening